Good evening. Greet you in Jesus' name this evening. It's a blessing to be here. Bring greetings from the church in Arota, Virginia. It's a weekend that we've, like has been mentioned, we haven't been planning this weekend, but so long. I do want to start by thanking you all for your support of our community through Mountain View. I think Rosie was there. I'm not sure, was it 2-3 years ago? Or we called her Rosie. Maybe it's Rosanna here. Elise is there currently over in Ireland at the moment. And then Brother Nathan came here about a month and a half or 2 months ago, whenever it was, to speak there on the weekend of Camp Week. But it's a blessing to be here with you all. As was mentioned, my name's Clifford. I'm originally from northern Indiana. Thank you. My wife, Krista, originally from the Oak Grove congregation there in Virginia. We have 6 children. Our oldest will be turning 16 next month. We had 3 boys and then 3 girls, and the youngest, a set of twins at age 4. We live about 10-15 minutes from Mountain View, and I'm currently working in the business office there at Mountain View. However, I am looking to transition away from there within the next year. Some of the hobbies that I enjoy, I have some sheep around our place there, I have a few beehives. I enjoy just spending time with friends and family. That's a little bit of who we are, but we're not here this evening because of who I am. We're not here because of my accomplishments or anything that I have to offer. We are here this evening because of Jesus Christ and what he's done, first and foremost for each of our lives, but the passion and the vision that he has for the church. And I enjoy preaching on the church. They say every preacher has his hobby horse, but I love preaching on the church. And I believe there's much heartache and disillusionment in our churches today because we don't have the proper perspective of church. There's hurts. And unfortunately, there's divisions because of an improper view of church. And I don't feel like I know the congregation here very well at all. I don't know the struggles that you have faced. I don't know the struggles that you are facing. But my goal this weekend is to help us to look at the church in a way that God does. And a question that you will hear me asking numerous times is, if you could paint a picture that in your mind presents what the church means to you, what would be on that picture? If you could paint a picture of what you think of when you think of the church, what would be on that picture? I've gotten quite a few different responses to that question over the past year. And just a few things that I know of, some churches that are experiencing some difficult things. I have been thinking a lot of God's view of the church. And when Brother Nathan asked if I'd at all consider coming here for this weekend, he asked, is there any series that you've done recently? I said, well, I'm currently doing one on the church. He says, that's what we need. The Church of Jesus Christ, what does that mean to you? And unfortunately, there are times when a church goes through difficult things. The word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which simply means a calling out, or a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation. That word is translated to the word church 115 times and to the word assembly 3 times, which I believe are all found in the book of Acts. This evening I'd like to look at, help us get a picture of what God had in mind when he established the church. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 16. I believe this is the first time we see the word church. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. A few things I'd like to look at here. In verse 18, it says, upon this rock I will build my church. And I believe Jesus was referring to the confession of who he is. Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans 10, verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A recognition and a confession that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And notice the two-letter word, my. He said, my church. I will build my church. Jesus claims ownership of the church. The church is Jesus' plan. It's not that the disciples just randomly on their own decided, you know what, we think this would be a good idea. But Jesus himself, he claims the church as his. I will build my church. And we also see in verse 18, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Church of Jesus Christ will be victorious. The Church of Jesus Christ goes through many difficulties. But the Church of Jesus Christ, in the end, will be victorious. there's quite a few different places that we read where the church is. And I'd like to look at a few of those. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is his body. The body of Christ. And it talks about a little bit of the value. In verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. The church, through Christ Jesus, has eternal value. It has the power of God. In verse 22, it says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head of the church. If you think of the physical body, you know, we have our whole body. I don't see anyone in here without a head. Now, that sounds maybe a little gruesome. But the head is the control house, so to speak, of our body. We're all here, we're hearing, we're seeing what's going on, and I doubt any one of us thought about the fact of telling our brain to tell our heart to pump, or for us to breathe. It happens automatically. And I don't believe our brain is something we can really figure out, this is exactly how it works. But yet, without it, we're dead. There's no life without a brain that's working. And I think we can liken that a little bit to the Holy Spirit. The church only has one head, and that's Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit connects us to Christ. How important is it for me that the church is receiving its instructions, its orders from the head? And how am I responding to the commands that come to the body from the head through the Holy Spirit? If I am often out of step, so to speak, with the body of Christ, is it possible that I'm getting my personal commands from something else outside of the Holy Spirit? If I'm out of step with the church that is connected to the head, and the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of those in the church, and I find myself out of step consistently, I believe it's time we consider where our orders are coming from on a personal level. What does the attitude of being okay with doing things that I have taken a stand against, that the church has taken a stand against, as long as no one finds out? Is that an order? Is that an attitude that is coming from the head of the church? Or is it a sign that there's maybe some disconnect between my life and the head, Jesus Christ? We are physical beings. And yet it's interesting how often we see in Scripture the physical being used to portray the spiritual. The next one I'd like to look at is in Ephesians chapter 5. And a lot of times we hear these verses read at a wedding, and rightly so. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Again, we notice attention brought to a physical to help us understand the spiritual aspect of this. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Notice what I see as God's view of the church. First of all, in verse 25, it says, even as Christ also loved the church, and not only loved the church, but gave himself for it. In verse 26, he sanctifies and cleanses it. Verse 27, his desire for the church is to be a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle. Verse 29, nourisheth and cherisheth it. This is what Christ sees when he sees the church. What's on that picture for you when you see the church? Verse 27, it mentions the reason for his sanctifying, his cleansing, his nourishing the church is that he might present it a glorious church, a glorious church, not having any spot or any wrinkle, but a glorious church. And I believe a goal of our churches should be to encourage and to help each other as we allow that sanctification to take place in our lives, that we can have a glorious church. I see it as a gift that God is preparing to present unto himself, that it can be a glorious gift, without spot, without wrinkle. Isn't it amazing that God has asked us, with our flaws, to be a part of preparing the gift that he's hoping to present to himself by our interactions with each other. What am I doing to that gift? What do my interactions bring to that gift? Does it promote a cleansing, helping each other get rid of those flaws in our lives? But a picture we get here in this passage is the church being a bride, the bride of Christ. And as we're here this evening, this is more than just a random group of people that's kind of happened to get thrown into this area of the country, into this area of the world, and just so happened to get to know each other and just so happened to be a part of the church here. But this is a part of the bride of Christ. We go back into the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2, verse 22, it says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man." God took a rib from out of the side of Adam and made a bride for Adam. And in John 19, verse 34, it says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." And the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, came from that pierced side of Christ. Through the blood that flowed as he hung on the cross is what birthed the church, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ came from the blood that flowed on Calvary. Christ gave his life for the church. And in Revelations, it talks about the bride being prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is the bride of Christ. Again, what is on that picture as you think of the church? Now, if I would get Brother Nathan to come up here, and I tell Nathan, you know, I really appreciate what you've done, though your input into my life, I don't really know Nathan, but so well. And just really brag him up and just really, you know, I really appreciate all that you do for me and on, but then I say, you know, but your wife over there, how can you stand her? I just don't see how. My guess would be what I just told Nathan that I appreciate about him probably kind of all of a sudden vanished. Maybe not. But how often do we do that with God? How does that make the heart of God feel? We worship him. We thank him for everything he's done in my life. But yet the church that he placed me in, I can't say anything good about it. And any chance I have, I degrade it. And every chance I have, I just can't stand those people. It's the bride of Christ that you're talking about. How often do I grieve the heart of God by my attitude toward his bride? As you think of the people that you're sitting beside, the people that you do church with, I believe it is helpful to remember it's much more than the faces that I see. It's the bride of Christ. And God has placed you exactly where he wants you in the church. And Lord willing, we'll be looking at that aspect of church life later this weekend. But so often, it is so difficult when a brother or a sister hurts me. It is so difficult to lay that down because it's the face that we see instead of being willing to forgive and to work through that. Because it's the bride of Christ. It's the purpose of the church is to bring sanctification, to work out those flaws in our lives. And he uses the people beside you to do that. The church is something so much bigger than each of ourselves individually. But so often, we can make it about me. What bride will he find right here in Mifflin, Pennsylvania, when he returns? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Here we see a building in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now in Exodus 25, God told Moses, let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell with them. God's desire was to dwell with his people. It started in the garden, and Adam and Eve sinned. And it broke that relationship. Then later, with the children of Israel, his chosen people, his set apart people, he wanted to dwell with them. So he asked his people to make a tabernacle so he can come and dwell with them. And later, the temple. In John 2, where Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it again. The people were thinking he's talking of the temple. But Jesus was talking about his own body. While he walked this earth, he was the presence of God to his people. And I believe Jesus was saying that, you know, you no longer need the temple. You no longer need to go to the temple in order to worship. And today, we don't come to church because this is where Jesus is. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn. The way to God was no longer through the priests in the temple. It was through Jesus Christ. And here in verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So where does the church come into this picture? In verse 20, it talks about Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And then in verse 21 it says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's very interesting to me that it says, ye also are builded together. Together. Ye are a holy temple unto the Lord. Today, God doesn't dwell in a temple or a building, but He dwells within each one of us. As we surrender our lives to Him, He lives within us. And so no longer do we have to go to the temple to meet with Jesus, to meet with God, but God's presence goes with us. And with that, I believe, comes a high calling. The presence of God dwelling within us, not only in the temple where we go to worship, but in our everyday walk of life, we have God's presence with us. It doesn't matter if we're at home with our family. It doesn't matter if we're on the job. It doesn't matter if we're on vacation. It doesn't matter where you are. God's presence goes with His children. We have the opportunity to walk with God each day, to have Him minister to me and my work, and allow Him to work in my life each and every day. But it's very interesting to me, these verses. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. That's where you were before you accepted Christ. You were strangers, you're foreigners. But now you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. First Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of the God, ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Again, God uses the physical to illustrate the spiritual. We looked at the physical body. We looked at the bride and marriage. I believe our physical body can be a constant reminder of God being our head. And He's the one that should be controlling our lives. One definition of spiritual maturity that I heard is when the spiritual becomes more important and the physical less important. When the spiritual becomes more important and the physical less important is one definition of spiritual maturity. The Church of Jesus Christ existed long before any one of us ever came on the scene. And it will continue on after there's no one here that is here this evening is here any longer, unless Christ returns. And I mentioned this a little earlier, but how often do we really minimize what God has designed or what God has in mind for the church when we make it about myself? When we think things have to be the way that I see it before I can get on board. Or maybe we even try to go around and we try to get people on our side. So we can force my way onto the church. Yet each one is important. Each individual member is important. Yet we must remember we're one body. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's about taking those orders from the head. And I believe in culture today, people are trying to separate the head of the church from the church. That can't be done and retain life. It's not possible. As much as it's not possible physically, neither is it possible spiritually. If we refuse to take our commands from the head, Jesus Christ, for the church, we are on a path that will lead to death. If there is a living body, there is also a head. There must be that connection. Do you see the church as something glorious? Do your interactions with the church promote that sanctifying, that cleansing, that removing of those spots, those flaws? I believe a church becomes glorious when a group of people allow Christ to be their head, to be in the control tower of their own personal lives. And those people get together and interact with each other. And they allow a brother, a sister to come and say, you know, what about this over here? I've had concerns. And you remember that Christ is wanting to have a glorious church and you're a part of that church. And you invite that because you want to be a part of that glorious church. And as each one goes about their own lives, the presence of God goes with them. And the people they interact with, they notice a difference. There's something about that person that's different. What a glorious picture. Not only does Jesus love the church, but he gave himself for the church. How much am I willing to give for the church? Again, if you draw a picture of what the church means to you, what would be on that picture? I'm curious if y'all know this song, "I'm So Glad I'm a Part of the Family of God." Is that a familiar song here? In closing, I'd like to sing this song. And we very likely will sing it every evening. And I trust this is the story of your life. "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God." You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family. And these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share a tear and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. Let's sing. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister round here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share a tear and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. For I'm part of the family of God. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your prayers. I invite you to continue to pray. I trust God will meet each of us and the needs of each of our hearts this weekend. Shall we stand for prayer?